Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now they left me a big sign over here, right? So let me do it right now before I get into the sermon. Remember to announce about Wednesday night services on Facebook starting next Wednesday. All right, so from now until March, give or take, it will be on Facebook at 6 p.m. If you cannot catch it right at 6 p.m., then it's recorded, and you can watch it later. All right? You can watch it later, beginning next Wednesday night. If you don't have Facebook, it's very easy. If you have a computer and internet, you can sign up, and you can have Facebook there. You don't have to have 325 friends. You don't have to get into, you know, all the things. Just like the Suwannee Fellowship Baptist Church of Suwannee County and watch our sermons. All right? The only way to live. The only way to live. The abundant and victorious life in Christ is the only way to live. And we have seen in the last 2 points that the first thing that we need to do is to remember our redemption in Christ. Remember what He has done in our lives. That redemption took away our sin. That redemption brought us to God's family. That redemption made us God's possession. That redemption made us holy servants. Now, it was not achieved by human efforts, right? And it was not financed by human wealth. It was acquired by the precious, by the perfect, and by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And it was foreordained by God. As we will see later on today, everything has been prepared and planned by God. Secondly, we saw that because of that, because of the redemption that we have in Christ, we need to learn. I know it's hard sometimes, but we need to learn to rejoice in the relationship we have with Christ. When all other relationships fail you, when everything else, everybody turns their face away from you, Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And that is our hope. That is the reason to live a Christian life. And we can rejoice in that relationship with Christ. How do we do it? When we live in the way that we believe. When we do our very best for the judge. Now, not for in the case that Jesus will judge us to have eternal life or not, but in the case of earning whatever rewards He wants to give us. And then, when we walk in holiness, and when we live in a holy and reverent fear for God, and when we are different than we were before, we got to be different. The Bible says that we are new creatures in Christ, and all things have passed away, and everything is made new. And then, when we are thankful. See, being thankful is not just a day in November, I think. Thanksgiving Day. It should be every day. We need to be thankful to the Lord for every detail and in every way. And when we live by faith in Christ, and when our hope is in God. Finally, today, the only way to live is not only to remember our redemption, not only to rejoice in our relationship with Christ, but to rest. To rest in the revelation of Christ. Now that word revelation sometimes is misunderstood. And sometimes it's abused. When people say, I got a new revelation from God. Right? That's a no. Or I have a new dream from God. A new word from God. That's a no. Our revelation is in God's word. Amen? God's word is the revelation from God. But he also reveals himself through the Holy Spirit to us personally. Through the word. He uses the word that is preached to everybody. And maybe over here you get one message, over there you get another message, and over here everybody gets a different message, a different revelation. But it's the same word. But the Holy Spirit applies to each one according to his purpose and according to our needs. It could be the same message, but God speaks in many different ways. So first of all, we need to rest. We need to rest in his righteousness. Rest in his righteousness. It says in verse 17, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges. God is a righteous God. And he judges without partiality. He judges according to the truth. Not according to favors here. He doesn't make exception of persons or anything of that nature. He judges according to the truth. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. So how do we rest in his righteousness? It says there, if you call on the Father. If you call on the Father. If we rest in him by coming to Christ in salvation. By repenting of our sins and trusting in his righteousness. Because it's not our righteousness. If we read, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, for in it, what is in it? The gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Talking about revelation today, right? Revealed. And it says, the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is what? Like what? Like filthy rags. I don't want to get too graphic, but it's really graphic. It's really horrible picture that the Bible paints there. That is what your righteousness and my righteousness. When you think that you're so good and you're so perfect and you're super spiritual, the Bible says, no, you got nothing. All we have is the imputed. Mark that word, right is where? Imputed righteousness of Christ. He had taken his righteousness and put it, imputed in our hearts. And then there is the imparted righteousness of Christ as we grow in sanctification in him. Imputed the righteousness of God. And it says there, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about a sermon entitled Restful Service. Remember that? I think it was the longest sermon ever. Right? Restful service. And I think I tried to explain that restful service doesn't mean apathy, complacency. It doesn't mean you don't serve God, you just rest and relax all the time. No, it means that you don't rest in your righteousness, in your thoughts, in your plans, in your knowledge, that you rest in God as you serve. And that's what it says here, verse 17. It says, the just shall live by faith, shall walk by faith. They will rest in their faith in the righteousness that they have in Christ. Therefore, we rest not only his righteousness, but we rest in his perfect sacrifice. Perfect sacrifice. By the way, remember when Saul, I believe, he disobeyed the Lord. And he, you know, instead of destroying everything, he kept the cows and the sheep and all the animals. And he said, oh, I kept it. Even though I'm being disobedient, I kept it to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And what did God say to him through the prophet Samuel? I want obedience more than sacrifice. All right? In the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices. Many. Daily, monthly, yearly, ongoing, never-ending cycle of sacrifices. It ended up on the cross. When Jesus died once and for all. After Jesus died on the cross, in a few years after that, the temple was destroyed. And there was no more. By force, there was no more. There's no more sacrifices in Israel. They persisted for a few years. But Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The last sacrifice. The last one. Once and for all. His perfect sacrifice. It says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed by what? With corruptible things. May I say something to you? Everything in this world, including you and me, is corruptible. Right? It says silver, gold, people, everything is corruptible. That's why Jesus said, do not keep your treasures here on the earth, but keep it in heaven. Right? Because everything is corrupted and corruptible. Everything. Except for what? One thing. Jesus in me. My hope of glory. The salvation that we have in Christ is incorruptible. But everything else is corruptible. Like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Now, all of us are corruptible, right? And corrupted in many ways. But there is something in us. If you receive Christ, right? If you repent of your sin, there's an incorruptible seed of salvation. And then, when you put it together, see, this reminds me of Ephesians. You can write it and read it later. Ephesians chapter 5, around verse 27 or so, where Jesus says that one day he will present the church without spot, without wrinkle, and without what? Any blemish. Same word, same expression as here. He was a lamb that was offered as a perfect sacrifice without blemish and without spot. And because he and his sacrifice was and is without blemish and without spot, we shall be one day without blemish and without spot. All the regrets will wash away. All the sins will be forgotten. All the tears, all the pain, everything will wash away. All the pains, physical pains, everything will be a thing of the past when we rest in his perfect sacrifice. But we don't have to wait for that day like we were singing, I can only imagine. We can rest today. Today, because Jesus said in John 19:30, it is what? Finished. It's finished. It's nothing else for us to do. Nothing that you can add or that I can add to the perfect sacrifice. Nothing else. We cannot do anything to keep it, to lose it, to augment it, to magnify it. Nothing else. Enjoy the perfect sacrifice and rest on that sacrifice. In the sacrifice that is perfect. In talking about perfect, we can also rest in his perfect plan. Perfect plan. God has a perfect plan. Our plans, you know, right? Right? We plan stuff, and right? Most of the time, like a nuclear bomb, they explode. But God's plan, you know, they're always come true. They're always come true. It says in verse 20, talking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, that he indeed was foreordained. When? When? Before the foundation of the world. When did God prepare everything? Before the foundation of the world. Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Grace was given to us before the foundation of the world. And as we will see in a few minutes, even the glory and the kingdom of God that we have in Jesus Christ has also been planned and prepared before the foundation of the world. Remember when Jesus was planning the Last Supper, and he said, go to such and such person, and everything is ready. The high room, the upper room, as they call it, everything was ready. In John 14, Jesus says, I go and prepare what? A place for you. Yes, it was consummated. Right? It was consummated on the cross. He said, it is finished, but it didn't begin in the cross. It began before the foundation of the world. He completed it on the cross. So we can rest in his perfect plan. You see, there is a gift, right? Maybe you have used it or not. I don't know. But especially during graduation, they use this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I've seen it many times, you know, in cups, in shirts, in many different ways. But this is not for everybody. This is a promise for Christians. And I'm going to prove it to you. It says in verse 11, I know the thoughts or the plans, right? When you say, I'm planning to go there, it's the same thing as saying, I'm thinking of doing this. Same thing. You plan with your thoughts and you think to make a plan. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts or plans of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, only a believer in Christ can fulfill this requirement, can receive this promise. Because only those who are with Christ have peace, right? We have made peace with Christ. We have the peace of God, peace with God, and the God of peace in our lives. Number two, we have a future. The unbelievers in this world, they don't have a future, you know. They don't. Going to hell is not a future. It's getting stuck in the lake of fire forever. That's no future, you know. I only preach in one. They didn't invite me anymore. In one baccalaureate at the school. I'm still waiting for another invitation. You know. And I went to a couple of other ones. They just, you know, they just talk about, I don't know what they talk about. It's not the Bible. It's just telling, oh, you do great, you're going to do great things. There's no Bible. I talk to them about the Word of God. But sometimes in, you know, in places like that, or even in funerals, sometimes people say stuff that the Lord didn't tell them to do. It's just, I don't know, positive thinking, whatever you want to call it. But it's not God's word. It could be all the positive that you want, but it's not God's word. See, only those who are in Christ have a future. Why? Because only those who are in Christ have a hope in Christ. If you're not a Christian, what hope do you have? No hope. Nothing. So, we can rest in that perfect plan. It's a plan that God made from the creation of the world for you and for me. I know the plans that I have for you. I want to give you peace. I want to give you future. I want to give you hope. That's what God wants for us. Point D, we can also rest in His visitations. Visitations. Visitation is when somebody visits somebody else. And God has always come to this earth many different times, in many different ways, to visit humanity. And in the last time, and in the last way, He did it in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, He indeed, Jesus, was foreordained, planned, prepared before the foundation of the world, predestined. But He was manifest. I like that word, manifest. Manifest is when something appears, right? It's not an imagination, right? It's like, you know. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I have this and I have that. But just words, right? I have, like when I used to live in Cuba, you know, they would send me pictures and stuff, and they would say a lot of stuff. My family here. And it was not the truth. You know what they did? They would go into the street and find the best looking car. Park in the street, and they would take pictures with our car. That was not true. That is not the reality. You see? But we can rest in the visitation of Christ. It says that He was manifest. He appeared. He appeared in the flesh in this last time for who? For who? For you. And for me, He came for us. Can I say that Jesus is personally interested in each one of us? Sometimes we think that's not the truth, but it is the truth. He left His throne in heaven to come to this awful place. Think of the most awful place on this world, right? And there are some awful places in this world. And think of you going to that place, or you cannot begin to compare to what Jesus did for us, living glory, to come to this sin-infested world. You see, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery. See, salvation is a mystery. It cannot be comprehended. The mystery of godliness. It says God was manifested in the flesh. In the flesh. Now this went totally opposite of the philosophy of the world at that time. You see, because at that time, there was a philosophy among the Greeks, and therefore in most of the world, because they control the education and the teaching and the religion. Even the Romans followed the religion of the Greeks, because it went from Greek mythology to what? To Roman mythology. They just changed the names, you know. Zeus became Jupiter and so and so. They just changed the names. But it says here that Jesus was manifested in the flesh. You see, in the philosophies, they said the body, the spirit is good, but the body is evil. Gnosticism is called, if you need to know, if you want to know. Gnosticism starts with a G that you don't pronounce. I don't know why. Like Psalms starts with a P. You don't say Psalms, but you know, it's stuff like that, right? So, or knee with a K that you don't pronounce. You don't say knee. Man, my knee is hurting, right? It's just weird stuff, right? But, you know, they believe that the body is evil and the spirit is good. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to become one. I'm going to become flesh. See, the body is not evil. Your body and my body is not evil. It's not. It's the sin in you. And they say to me, the same body that we have, it can be used for great wickedness. And it can be used to serve God. The body is not sinful. It's not. It's not. It's the soul. It's your soul that has separated from God. Not even your spirit. Your spirit in Christ is perfect. As I had taught before. You have been justifying your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. It's justified in communion with the Holy Spirit. And your body is just an instrument. It's a tool. The problem is with our souls. That's what the problem is. And when we say that we live in the flesh, it's not talking about the body. It's talking about the sinfulness. Living according to the senses of the soul. So don't accuse your body, because if the body was bad, as people say it is, then God would have never manifested himself in the flesh. Right? Think about it. If it's evil, then Jesus committed the greatest sin ever. But he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, John 1:14, it says, and the Word, you know the Word, right? The beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus Christ, right? And the Word that was with God, the Word that is God, it says, became what? Flesh. And not only that, but he dwelt among us. He became one of us. He dwelt with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So you see, becoming a man didn't take anything away from his divinity and his glory and his truth and his power and his mercy and his compassion and all his perfections and blessings. It didn't take away anything from him. As a matter of fact, it added perfect humanity. And it made the way possible for the cross, for him to die. So, in a way, it was a degradation when Jesus came and he humbled himself. But in a way, it was a sublimation, because he added something else. And he is now forevermore God and man in one. So, I mean, you can... You can see that it was humility. But after the resurrection, no more humility. Perfection and glory forever. You see, in the first coming, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In the first coming, he came for the cross, right? That's what the Bible says. He came for the cross. Now, he performed miracles. He healed a lot of people. He preached wonderful sermons. He gave us a perfect example. He did a lot of things, right? But the cross is the main point of his first coming, right? That was the purpose. That was the goal, right? That was everything, the purpose and the goal and the glory of God manifested when he died. He came to what? To save sinners like you and me. Now, Paul says here, of whom I am chief. I'm not going to argue with him because he's an inspired writer of God's word. So if he wants to be the chief, fine. But you know, some of us, I know I am. I might not be the chief general, but I am at least a captain, right, among the sinners. Okay? It's all by grace. It's all by grace. It's all by grace of God. Jesus came to save me. If there's someone in the Bible that reflects who I am, that reflects my personality, you might have others for you. But the one that reflects my personality the most in the Bible is that woman. And that doesn't mean that I am feminine or anything. Just work with me, okay? Just work with me. It's that woman that came to Jesus with a big perfume thing. Okay? And he worshiped God. And then everybody criticized her. What a waste. Right? You know what? I have been criticized before many times. People have said, even in my family, what a waste. Going to Live Oak. Living in Miami. What a waste. All the things or whatever, whatever. People have criticized me many times. It's not going to be the first time. It's not going to be the last time. But you know what Jesus said to those people who criticized me? Same thing he said about that woman. Leave him alone. Because it's not a waste. Because she's worshiping me. Because great was her sin. And that's why she loves much. That's why she loves much. So you can criticize all you want about me. Okay? But I know that Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus forgave my sins. I know that Jesus is for me. And I give him my life. And I worship him with all that I got. So it might not be enough for many, but it is enough for my Lord. And this is what we need. This is what I rest. I rest in the one that came to the cross right here. He came to a cross like this. And he died for me on that cross. He took my nails and my crown and my thing, my lance or whatever, the sword you want to call it. And he shed his blood for me. Oh, but there is a second coming. First he came for the cross. But then he came, or he's coming, with a crown. Jesus is coming with a crown. Remember that I talked about that his sacrifice was without blemish? So that we can be without blemish. That's what I'm talking about. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then the king, who is Christ, will say to those on his right hand. Now, in which hand are you? Are you by the right hand or in the left hand? Okay? Now, thank God, I personally am left-handed. I don't know if you know that. I am left-handed. So, but I am on the right hand of God. You know, I might not be right-handed like most of you, but I am on the right side. I will hear these words one day. Come you, blessed of my Father. Oh, what a beautiful day. Right? After I heard all those voices throughout my life, one day there's going to be one voice, one trumpet, one archangel, and someone calling me home. And he will say to me, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit, this is what I was talking about before. Inherit the kingdom. Prepare for you from the foundation of the world. Did you get it? I told you I was going to prove it to you. The kingdom of God. Not only Jesus was chosen, and I was chosen, and grace was given to me before the, but even the kingdom of the glory that we have in Jesus Christ and the hope was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Everything is prepared. Either way, right? Because the lake of fire is also prepared, right? For those who follow the, you know, fallen angels. He's coming with a crown. I read it, and I think I preached it not too long ago, when it says that Jesus is coming, and he's coming with his reward, right? With a crown for you and for me. So therefore, brothers and sisters, we can rest in our faith in Christ. We can rest in our faith in Christ. When everything else fails, right? You can rest in your faith. Rest in your faith. It says in verse 21, who through him believe in God. We believe in God through Jesus Christ. Not through us. Through him. By faith. By grace. Through faith. Through him. And it says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. We have faith and hope in Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew, and you know this verse. You know this verse, Matthew 11:28. And by the way, this verse is used, can be used for Christians and non-Christians alike. It is a call for salvation, but it's also a call to just bring everything to Christ. You know, don't let it become unbearable in your life. Rest in him. Bring it to him. He's always like this. You know, he's always open. Let me use a little football, right? He's always open. There are receivers. There are receivers that are always open. Nobody, no tacklers around them. You just have to throw the ball at them. But the quarterback never throws the ball at them. Now they want to throw the ball when there's like four or five defenders. And what happens? Interception, right? And sometimes they run it back to the other side. And then there was, you can watch games. I don't know if you like it or not. But you can watch games and there's always one receiver that is open. Well, you know what? God is always open. You can throw everything you got at him. everything that you got. Your problems, your burdens. He says, come to me. Now, by the way, and that's why I say to rest in your faith in Christ. Number one, to apply this verse, you need to believe that there is someone called Jesus Christ. Right? So therefore, you have to have faith. Why so many people do not come to Christ? Because they don't believe that there's someone called Christ. And if they believe it, they say, oh, yeah, he was just a guy, a Jewish guy in Jerusalem, you know, good teacher, you know, good stuff. But they don't believe him. And then number two, you need to exercise obedience. Believe that he is, and then be obedient. He says, come to me. Actually, go to him. Right? And who is supposed to come to Christ? The ones that got everything together and perfect? No. Did the Pharisees ever come to Christ? Some at the end. Some were believers, and most of them hiding, and some of them bringing problems. Remember last week, making everybody to, you know, to be circumcised, all that kind of stuff. But he says, you who are labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. Rest from your sins, rest from your burdens, rest from your problems, rest from your mind, rest. Again, this doesn't mean inactivity or apathy. It just means that we rest in Christ so that we can do what we need to do in his name and what he can do through us. Finally, we need to rest in our hope of glory. Rest in our hope of glory. It says in verse 21, my last point for today in this sermon, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him what? Glory. What does Jesus have today? Glory. Glory. Perfection. Glory. He has glory. But then, remember in Romans 8 that the Bible says that we are heirs of Christ and co-heirs with Christ. So what does that mean? It means if Christ has peace, we got peace. If Christ has life, we got life. If Christ has love, we got love. Whatever he has, if Christ has glory, we have glory. And I'll prove it to you. John 17. This is my last verse for today. John 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, what does he say? I have given them. Now, this is very important. Okay? It doesn't say the glory that you gave me, I gave them. Does it say that? No. It doesn't say, I will give them. No. It doesn't say, I am giving them. No. It says, I have given them. You know what that means? That is the perfect present tense in English, Spanish, whatever language you want to call it. It means it's done. It's a done deal. It's forever done. I have given to you. And I cannot take it back. I will not take it back. So, in a sense, in our spirits and in our relationship with God, we already have glory in our hearts. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Sometimes I know we might feel a little hopeless here and there. And you know, when we doubt, when we have fear and depression, you know what they are? They are expressions of hopelessness. Okay? In different degrees. But Jesus says, the same glory that you gave me, I have given them. so that they might be one as we are one. Jesus always wanted and still wants for all the disciples to not only be in unity with God, but also in unity with one another. The same mind, the same hope of glory. So I finish with this. The only way to live a victorious Christian life, which is extremely hard, all right, is to remember our redemption, to remember every day, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. It might be simple, but I am a child of God, you know. And you need to remember that in your good days, in your middle days, and in your bad days. I am a child of God. Remember that you belong to God. And also rejoice and grow in our relationship with Christ while we rest in His present and in His future revelation. I pray that all of us are ready to live in this way, in a way that gives glory to God. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you today for your salvation, for all the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank you for being with us, Lord. I thank you, Father, and I trust in you. And I pray that everyone here will trust in you and will be filled with your Holy Spirit. Guide us in your way, Lord. And give us your guidance and your hope so that we can continue to follow you. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You have a